Well, if you were following the news over the last few weeks, you know that two iconic comics have passed away. On December 31st, on New Year's Eve, Betty White, 99 years old, Betty White. If you grew up in my era, you remember Betty White from a lot of different television programs, and I still wonder why people liked her so much. She was a nice woman, and you know, but that's my own, that's terrible that I just said that. I probably shouldn't have said that, but it does kind of, I mean, I actually copied something that called her a comedic icon, and I thought, I guess, kind of. And then the second comedy person that passed away just a few weeks ago, or last week, I guess, was Bob Saget. And Bob Saget, I don't know much about Bob Saget, but I know that he was connected to Betty White. And one of the things that he did just a few days after Betty died is he tweeted about his relationship with her, but also his thoughts about her and how she influenced him. And one of the things that Betty White had said years ago was that she was looking forward to the afterlife when she would be reunited with her husband, Alan Ludden, who died in like 1973. And so, along the lines of that, Bob Saget, you may have heard, tweeted this. He says, "I don't know what happens when we die. But if Betty says you get to be with the love of your life, then I'm happily deferring to Betty." And I thought, that's pretty sweet. You know, there's this warmness to that. There's this kind of, I mean, it's comforting to a certain extent. But you know what the problem with that is? Bob Saget shouldn't be teaching us about theology. Now, Bob Saget was from all accounts that you hear, he was a wonderful guy. I mean, he was kind. I mean, there were several comedians that I read about who were frustrated that Bob had died and they had not returned a text that Bob had sent to them just either that day or the day before. I mean, he was a guy who was constantly reaching out to people. He was a nice person. He was a generous person. He was passionate about defeating this terrible disease called scleroderma, which is what his sister died of, and my roommate in college's wife died of, and my brother-in-law currently is fighting. So I was like, he's a good man. But Bob doesn't quite get the afterlife. Because the afterlife is not just the continuation of living the life that you're living when you were alive. I mean, that's what we want to think, right? We all want to kind of believe that's what this life is leading us towards. It's this next life that is just this life continued in a hopefully better way in the future. Now, again, the problem with that is that the scripture teaches just a little bit differently. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, here's what the Bible says about the afterlife. It's appointed for a man to die once, and then comes judgment. That sounds a lot harsher than when you die, you get to go and be with the ones you love, right? Now, I'm not saying that in heaven, you're not going to be with the ones you love. I'm not saying that if your wife or your husband or your kids had a personal relationship with Christ that you're not going to know them or that you're not going to have some sort of relationship with them. But what I'm saying is that our future is inextricably linked to what we believe about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we receive that free gift of forgiveness of sin through his death and resurrection, then that's the hopefulness of the future. Your hope for the future is shallow if all it is to get to spend it with the ones you love. Now, I hope that if Vicky goes first or if I go first, that we reunite and have a relationship of some kind. I don't know how life would be without that. And yet, I do know that that's not what my hope should be in. My hope is in that I have a future with my God, your God, the King of the universe. And this relationship that I have with him will be so much better, so much stronger, so much deeper, so much more loving, so much more fulfilling, so much more completing than any human relationship could ever be. And the hope isn't just that our life that we're living here will continue on into the future. Our hope is that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty and the price for our sin and provided us a relationship with God the Father and an eternal residency with him in his kingdom. What that's all going to look like, I'm not absolutely positive, but I know my life has more to do with how I handle and what I think and what I believe and how I live related to the death and resurrection of Jesus than this just random hope that sometime in the future I'm going to be reunited with all the people that I love. I mean, here's the thing though. Bob Saget, even though he wasn't a theologian, and even though he would never want to be called a theologian, I mean, he himself admits to the fact that he has no idea what the future holds, right? That's what he said. He said, I don't know what happens when we die, but here's what I hope. Now, I don't know how many people read that tweet, but I bet it was a ton. And every single person who read that tweet, when they read it, you know what they did? They took a collective sigh and said, ah, that feels good. It feels good just that somebody else can kind of affirm the fact that I don't really have to deal with this Jesus fella or my sin or the future, that all I've got to just kind of cling to is that it's going to be better. Now, I think that's pretty dangerous. But I think we're setting ourselves up for that kind of influence all the time. We're allowing influences into our life that are leading us further and further and further away from who God is and what a successful, fruitful, and faithful life is. You know, every single person in this room has people in their life who are influencing them towards something. I mean, every one of us. We got people in our life who are influencing us towards a thought, an idea, a decision. Everybody does. And everybody in this room is in one way or another influencing someone else towards something. And so the hope for today, as we look at Proverbs chapter 21, is to just get a little bit of insight into what does it look like to lead somebody? What does it look like to influence somebody? Because that's really what this is. What does it look like for me to lead somebody towards something that's actually significant in their life? And if I'm trying to move my own life towards something that's significant and fruitful and faithful, particularly related to my spiritual life, then I've got to watch who it is I allow to influence me. This is not new to you, and it's the struggle of the last 20 years. But, you know, the device that we hold in our hand all the time, some people all the time, is an influence, isn't it? Now, I mean, some of you might think to yourself that your phone is neutral. And I'll say that, you know, the Apple iPhone is in its box and in its state neutral. But as soon as you charge it up and plug it in and allow it to be online, it becomes an influence in your life. Vicki and I were thinking the other day that we need a new mattress. And I am convinced that we may have said two or three things about a mattress. And within how long? Moments, right? moments. We're getting ads on our news feeds, on Instagram, on Facebook page, right? It's all coming at us because it's the device is not about just creating information or giving me information. The device is about getting me to be influenced by the information so that I can either buy something or think something that someone out there, whoever that might be, wants me to think or believe. We are being influenced on every level. And my question is, who are you letting influence you? What influences you? I mean, you know, you read something like Bob Saget wrote, and is there any thought process that says, you know, that, even though that sounds really nice, and Jimmy Kimmel and a bunch of other comedians think he is an awesome guy, and he might just be an awesome guy, but is that what I should be taking my solace in? If there's a struggle, a pain, a difficulty, if you need some sort of advice to get through some sort of loss, are you going to something that is, well, not spiritual? Or are you moving towards something that is going to lead you to a place that is God-honoring? That's really what Proverbs is talking about here. Proverbs says everybody is under the leadership of somebody. And everyone leads someone. In other words, influence, right? You're being influenced by somebody and you're influencing people. And if you're being influenced by somebody, then you better check how well they are connected to these biblical principles. And if you're leading somebody, you better be connected to these biblical principles. And the first one is maybe the most significant. And it's this, that if you're going to be a leader who is moving people towards a better, more healthy, spiritual, emotional, relational life that is satisfaction bringing, successful, and also faithful and fruitful, then you better understand this principle. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Now, let's keep reading just for a second. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. All of those six verses are characteristic traits of people who are godly leaders. Now, I want to break it down and I want to help us understand it, but it begins right there in the first verse. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. You know, if you're going to influence people or you're going to let somebody influence you, then you better be a person or be influenced by a person who understands that they are in submission to the God of the universe. I know that's a pretty simple, it's pretty straightforward. It's not rocket science. It's not some new thing. But let's be reminded that if we're going to lead people or we're going to be led towards spiritual growth, we better be people who are understanding that God's will, God's plan is the plan. That what I think about the plan and what I think about life is subsequent, is in submission to what he thinks about life and what his plan is. I mean, here's what he says. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. It's like a creation metaphor. It's like God, taking the waters of that he created, and as he made the earth, and then he's like it's saying, he's throwing these streams down into this place because that's where he wants one. And then he wants a river over here, and so he throws it down with that hand, and the water stays there, which is pretty amazing. You ever try to control water? I mean, I can control water in a Dixie cup, right? But just come to our house anytime it rains heavily and you will know that I can't control water. I've tried. And we still have a pond in our backyard. And all the little furrows that I've dug, all the little canals that I've dug are completely empty, right? Because I can't control the water, but God can, right? And the picture is that God is controlling everything about the world. And if you don't get that, as you're trying to influence people, if the people that you're letting influence you don't get that about God, that they are secondary in this thing, that God has a plan and a purpose that most often, quite frankly, we don't understand, then we're gonna lead people astray in terms of health and life, relationally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. I want to be a person who understands that God is in charge. I'm reading through the Bible again this year. I didn't read last time. I said last hour, somebody said, you told everybody that you didn't read the Bible last year. No, I did read the Bible last year. I didn't read through a Bible through the year program. And this year's program is a little different. Maybe some of you are reading it too, but it started off with the first 9 chapters of Genesis, and then it went to the book of Job. Job, in like week 1 of read through the Bible. Nobody succeeds when they have to read Job at the beginning of this whole process. You know, you have some enthusiasm on day 1, and then all of a sudden, man, you get to day 6, and then you're starting to read Job. Job is terrible, right? I mean, Job is awful. In fact, most of Job, you shouldn't even read. That's not true. Most of Job, you certainly shouldn't take as gospel truth, right? Because these people who are giving Job advice are goofballs. And Job, as he's listening to this advice, he's responding in his own goofball way, right? You know what the message of Job ultimately is? It really is pretty simple. You're never going to understand God, and don't try. I mean, seriously, that's ultimately the end of the story. The end of the story is that when God brings Job into the under scrutiny and he begins to tell him and begins to answer his questions, he basically says to him, who the heck are you to even question who I am? And then it's weird. Like he says, did you put together the reproductive system of the goat? That's in verse 1 of chapter 39. Like seriously, the mountain goat and the doe, the deer, I put together their reproductive system. Why don't you give a shot at that? It's like, okay, I guess I'm out of my element here, you know? I think that's what God was trying to tell him. God's trying to show him, you know, you think you understand everything? You think you get everything? You don't even begin to come close to getting what I'm trying to do. At the end of the day, here I believe what God was trying to teach Job was that God is up here and you are down there. And that's the way it's going to stay. Right? And you need to understand that what I'm doing in this world, quite frankly, most of the time, you're not going to understand. You just have to obey me. Oh, cow. Come on. I was thinking this week as I was reading it, you know, people periodically call me and want to come in and talk to me about something going on in their life. And, you know, what that would have been like if I would have gotten a call from some guy named Job. You know, and I already had it envisioned in my head. Some of you know kind of what my office layout is. I have these 2 little blue chairs that sit here, and I find great comfort and solace in being in one of these chairs and talking to somebody else. I don't know. I just like it. And I thought I could envision me sitting in this chair, inviting Job in, and having Job sit down in this chair and say, Job, tell me, you know, my first question is always, how long have you been in Tyler? You know, I'd say to Job, how long have you been in Tyler? And then he'd tell me very quickly, and then I'd say, well, tell me what your issue is. And he would say something like, well, you know, I just was, last week, I was sitting at home, and a guy came in, and he was sweating, and he was just totally wiped out. And he said, Job, he said, there's a bunch of guys from White House, and they came, and they stole all of our stuff and killed all the people, and we can't find them. I'm like, oh, man, what would you say to that? White House, I know, they're rough people down there, right? Yeah, you got White House people coming after you. I mean, that was it. Job's everything about Job's business was completely destroyed. All the employees are gone. All the resources are gone. All the inventory is completely gone. Job has no way to have any financial assistance or help or anything, resources. Man, he's in trouble. And he said, and the next day, man, I'm sitting there and all of a sudden I come in and all my family was having this party. I'm really not sure why I didn't get invited, but they all die. The house collapses on them. All my friends die. And then the next day I wake up and I got all this stuff on me. What is God trying to tell me? You know, what would you say? You got a chance to influence somebody in that very particular situation of struggle, trial. I mean, that's a pretty extreme stuff going on, and God did that on purpose. God allowed so much stuff so he could teach us in this moment, this very thing, I believe. What would you say to a person like Job? Oh, man, Job, I don't know. Are you sure you haven't done anything bad to somebody? I mean, wouldn't that be your first thought? Wouldn't that be your first thought? Because that's the way we think, right? What we think in our own mind is different than what God thinks. See, I think what we believe is that if we treat people okay, then pretty much people are going to treat us okay. Is that true? No, that's not true. I mean, look at Job. That is not true. If you pretty much obey God and you do the right thing most of the time, God is going to kind of protect your kids and your friends and your family and your resources and all that stuff, right? And that's the way things should be, because that's what I think, right? No, that's not right. Justice isn't like we see it. See, we don't understand God's justice. We have this idea of human justice that you do one thing and each person holds up their end of the bargain and that this all kind of works out. It's a nice symbiotic relationship with one another and we're all kind of working it out together and man, it's going to be okay and perfect and everything's okay as long as I just kind of do what I'm supposed to do generally. And if I don't do it what I'm supposed to do, then I'm going to get a little punished, but certainly not something like what happened to Job. See, we think we understand what God's doing. We think we understand that when we're doing the right thing, when we're moving in the right direction, then God blesses us, which is why I have to backtrack when I say things like, I feel so blessed by God by the resources he's given us, because we are blessed by God whether we have $1 million or $0. God is doing something different. And if you are going to lead people, you have to understand that his way, the streams that are the king's, the stream, the fact that the king is in God's hand, the plan is in God's hand, that God is working something that you don't necessarily understand, that I don't necessarily understand. And here's the kicker, we don't have to understand it. Not only do we don't have to understand it, most of the time we can't understand it. And you say, well, then I don't want to serve a God like that. I don't want a God like that at all, a part of my life. And here's the thing. God is allowing that to happen so that we can experience who he truly is. What does God want from Job? God wants Job to fall into his arms. God wants Job to experience the truth that he is Job's life. That his kids aren't his life, that his business isn't his life, that his health isn't his life. And I'll tell you what, I want people speaking into my life who think like that. I don't want somebody speaking into my life who's telling me, you know, if you just kind of go above the surface in terms of obedience and do the right thing all the time, then God's going to bless you. I mean, that's not true. And it doesn't help me. And it doesn't create for me a spiritual development and a trust and a dependence on God. It doesn't allow me to fall into him and to experience how awesome he is. Somebody says that the American church worship is dead. You know, you go into a worship service in most American churches today and it's just not alive. The temptation would be, well, there must be something from the front. You know, we need a different kind of music, or we need a different kind of instrument, or we need a bigger sound system, or we need more lights, or we need something to, you know, no. You know what we need? We, as the people of the church, need to experience God. We need to have a situation that happens in our life where nothing else can explain it except for him. Where nothing else can bring us comfort except for him. Where we can experience him showing up, which is what we've been singing about all morning this morning. That's when worship is alive, because we get to see God really happening. And I want to be a person who doesn't just placate people with, you know, nice feelings about life. I mean, I pray that I get to be with Vicky in eternity. I mean, now, right? But I don't, that can't be my hope, and that's not the hope that God offers. The hope that God offers is Jesus. That's the best hope. The hope that God offered Job isn't that he would get everything back, is that he would be his God. Is that enough? I want to be influenced by people who believe that God is enough. And I want to influence people in that way. Every single person sitting in this room is discipling somebody into something. And every single person in this room is being discipled by someone into something. The question, how biblical, how godly, how theologically correct is what you are being led into or leading people into? The foundational aspect of godly leadership is the fact that God is in charge. He is the one who's set forth the plan. And we're just in the process with him, obeying him, trusting him, depending on him, crying out to him, being his hands and feet to people who also need to be seeing him as the king of the universe. Our hope for this series has been that Proverbs, even just one or two little verses in it, would speak something into our life. And what this passage speaks is the power and the authority of God being the central aspect of our influence into the lives of other people. I pray that God would help you get to this place where you can trust him like Job did, so that you can be a person who comes alongside those who are struggling and suffering and trying to grow in their spiritual life to a place of health and faithfulness and fruitfulness. God, thank you for your son Christ, who has provided the way for us to live forever. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, direct us, lead us towards your plan in our life. Your plan to draw us to yourself, to see you as our God, and to offer you and your goodness to those who are around us. Thank you for the call of being a disciple maker. Help us to be influenced by godly leadership, and help us to emulate it, but also to live it out so that people we're connected with will be influenced by you and not just by what we think is right. In Jesus' name, amen.